Tuesday, I believe it was, Tuesday afternoon, I get a call from Pastor Marty Stanton from Albany, who is a pastor under Pastor Charlie. Here it goes. Yeah, I always want to say the George is the way George would say it. Well, now I can't think of his. Say it again, please. Mueller. Aha. That is an incorrect pronunciation, I believe. It's Mueller. Mueller is George. George Mueller is the guy who had all the orphanages in England. I have to think about them before I use them. So Pastor Charlie Mueller in Albany, who is doing amazing things. Of all the things you think about in regards to Matthew 25, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me. Their church is small like ours, and yet they do things that are just, he said, and he told me one time, I says, well, I bet you get a lot of support from the churches around this area to help you do that. And he says, zero. And I'm like, zero? Because we have, we send them a yearly thing. As a matter of fact, he told me that we were his number one contributor. Amen. As an outside church. And then he says, and he announced that. He invited me. Marty asked me, how'd you like to, could you come Thursday night and share? Now, this is Tuesday, and so it's 2 days later. And I said, absolutely. As a matter of fact, Jackie got the call, and he said, he absolutely will come. And I said, absolutely. And so I got on the phone and started making some. He says, if you can bring a worship team, that'd be great. I got 2 days to work this out, you know. So I called up Pastor Ryan and said, can you get a worship team together to go to Albany? And the next thing we know, we got a dance team that went. And when we counted them, we had like 17 people. Is there something wrong with the fans? You want them turned down? It's kind of chilly there. And you know what they say, chilly today and hot tamale. So we got about 17 people there, and we had six dancers, four on the worship team. Dr. B went with me, and Georgie and Patricia Taylor, they came over, and Mark and Tammy Miller were there by themselves. Their girls are at camp. It's like, you know, it's like when my daughter Bethany, she lives in an apartment right above us, and she has her son Connor, which I adore. And when she comes downstairs and opens the door, I say, oh, it's you. And I say the same thing about Mark and Tammy Miller when I see them. Oh, it's you. You don't have the girls with you, do you? Oh, well, glad to see you here anyways. As a matter of fact, I prophesied over Tammy and I said, listen, the Lord says to you, he will bless you abundantly if you will give me your four girls. I don't really think they'll call that bluff, but anyway, they are adorable four girls, those Miller girls, and they're away at camp. And why does this sound funny to me? Does this sound funny to you? Is there an echo? Yeah, it's that. Is that better? Okay. I thought maybe I was a pony or something. I mean, a little horse. Anyways. Thanks. So we had a fire tunnel at the end. And all of the ones that come to that know how to minister prophetically from us and from them, I think we had about 20 people in to go through in this fire tunnel, you know, 10 on each side. And nobody left, even though it went late. And everybody got in the line. So we didn't get home till pretty late. But it was worth every bit of it. Now, he has a daughter. I think her name's probably Cassandra, but they call her Cassie. And she had a son that was, I think she ended up adopting him, but to start with, she just took him in as a foster child. And when he was 13, and she was only 21 and single. And so she takes in this boy who's has struggles, and he and into the foster care. And that's one of the things that they do in the church is take foster children in. And, you know, Charlie told me that if just 1% of the church, 1% took in foster children, it would get them all. What a mission there. Can you see a mission right there? Amen? And so, anyway, this young man had just, he's 16 now, and he just came back from a mission field, and boy, was he on fire for the Lord. And this, you know, and when she went up to take this child, she had to go up before a judge, a female, it was a lady judge, and the lady judge says, "You got to be kidding me. There ain't no way whatsoever am I going to let you take this kid." And then a week later, when she went back for the final decision, the judge said, "I changed my mind. I'm going to let this kid go be with you." And he's been with her for 3 years now, and he's on fire for Jesus. Just 1%. And there's a real mission feel out there for that. And so it's just been a really good time. It was a really, really good time. So, hallelujah. They fed over the years hundreds of thousands of children meals. They have feeding centers, and it's just a small church. And it's just amazing what they do. And they have this thing in Haiti. When the flood happened, remember that, when all those people were hurt? You remember when we sent a container over to Haiti? I don't know if it ever got to the people because it got all tied up and red tape on the ship. And you know those big containers they put on the ships? Well, what they do in Haiti is if you fill them up and send them over to a church there, you know, with all the kind of things that we think are just normal, everyday things, they just need them. They need all of it. And then they take the container and they make homes out of them. And so there was this orphanage over there that had over 200 children in it, and they had to scrounge for help. They had to, go out and beg and stuff to get food, because they just didn't have the support. And so Charlie got involved, and Pastor Charlie goes over there, and he sends a full container over there, and he gets this idea because on the city side of the island, and then on the other side is Dominican Republic, but on the, you know, one side of the island is, it's just so polluted. And on the other side of the island, it was fresh, and the water was clean, and the fish were abundant. And so he says, "Why aren't you fishing out there?" Well, they didn't have anything to fish with. So, and they own this whole beach. They got the beach for the orphanage, in addition to inland. And so he sent that. He made that container, and he got the idea that he would make that container a fish market. And so he fixed that container up after it arrived, and they got everything out of it. And they made a kitchen out of it, and they opened it up and made a fish market out of it, and made it real. He always goes first class when he does stuff like that. And he made a big fish market out of it. He bought boats and fishing equipment and people that knew how to fish and everything, and they started fishing, and they fill that up, and they completely sustain that entire orphanage with having made that a market. You know? I mean, so he says about us supporting him, he doesn't know why we support him. I'm like, and so when we were in Bethel, remember, and I gave this little story about being in Bethel. I might have told you the last time, but one of the sons, one of the Johnsons, well, I don't know if it was Brian or Eric, but anyway, there was one of the sons were talking about Cain and Abel's offering. And I probably told you this, but I'll remind you. He says, Cain offered up something of the ground because he tilled the ground. And he put up a picture of kale. He says, and Abel offered up something of he was a shepherd. So he put up a picture of lamb chops that were perfectly cooked and sliced. And so God looked at the two and he says, this is a no-brainer. I'm taking the lamb chops. Amen. That's not really why God chose the lamb chops, by the way. But that's what I would have chosen, you know. Well, I shared that little story and then I said, supporting you is a no-brainer in my mind. Look what you're doing. How would you like to be doing things like that? There's no reason why we can't get out there and do stuff like that. There's no reason at all. Meanwhile, we're supporting them and we're involved in what they're doing. But maybe we'll just have them come if we don't know how or to do it. Maybe just have them come and show us how to do it. Amen? And just start by getting more involved with them. So that was that. It was a wonderful time. Put up John chapter 20, and we're going to start with verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. Hallelujah. I'm going to clear up a lot of misunderstanding about some things in the Bible. And I think that if you listen and go home, you know, the thing about prophecies, personal prophecies, this talks about in the Bible, they're for edification, comfort, and exhortation. Edify. You know what word we get from edify? Edifice. You know what this building is? It's an edifice. To edify means to build up. Comfort. I hope you know what that means. And to exhort means lovingly exhort, encourage, loving encouragement. And so that's the purpose of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, according to, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And so prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts. But it also gives, you know, I told you about the guy that was had cerebral palsy, and he came over to me, and I thought I was going to minister to him, and instead he ministered to me, and he gave me a prophecy. And, you know, prophecies sometimes aren't totally explained. You just get something. One time I gave a prophecy to somebody, and it was, choose yourself five smooth stones. And so he didn't know what that was about. How many of you know where in the Bible that is? Pardon me? I can't hear you. You know the chapter and everything? I was just talking about the story. Man, he gives me the address in the Bible. You're not supposed to do that. I was supposed to do that if I'd have known it. What was it about? Let's choose you five smooth stones. Where's that in the Bible? David and Goliath. He chose five smooth stones to face Goliath. Some say he chose five smooth stones because in the Bible, Goliath wasn't the only giant. He had four brothers. Now, some say that the reason he chose, you know, picked out five smooth stones was he wasn't concerned about missing the first one and have four backups. He was just in case his four brothers wanted to come out and try him too. So I think that's the most popular belief as far as that is concerned. But everything in the Bible usually has more meanings to it. Like it's a metaphor for something. It literally happened, but it's a metaphor for something. What's the first thing you think of in the Bible when you think of five? What?
Grace
is the number five. There you go. It could be that, couldn't it? What else could it be? You got nothing that reminds you of five. Ooh, that's 50. That's 10 times five.
Five
Pentecost.
Loaves and five fishes.
Five loaves and five. Was it five loaves and five fishes?
Five loaves and two fishes.
Yeah, I thought that was five and two. Five loaves, but it was five loaves and two fishes? All right, what else? First thing I think of, yes, Rich, is Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so there's your fivefold ministry. And I don't know what Lord meant by that, but I think that's probably it. Could have been one of those things you shared. All right? And those are like five smooth stones in our lives that equip us to take on the giants. You get that? Amen? 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. All right. So this is where it says this. Like I said, I want to read you something before we get into that. The reason I want to share this is because two reasons. When the guy with cerebral palsy prophesied over me and said, "You're Aaron's rod that budded," I only knew about Aaron's rod is that it was in the Ark of the Covenant. And I did know from that it had budded. Never studied it though, so I went back and I had to study it to be able to understand what was that prophecy, what did that mean? What did God mean by prophesying that to me? When you go back, there's a word for going back and checking to see if what Paul preached, and there's a word that he used at a particular church, and the name of that church ended up becoming what that particular thing meant. And the word was, that he used was, he says, he praised the people at the church of Berea. And when a church, because they would go home and they would go through the scriptures that he talked about, that would be in the Old Testament, to see if what he said had been true. And so when you go through, you're checking things out. And it became that if that was your attitude, that you were seeking God, it became a statement that you were Berean. All right? So I'm going to ask you to be Berean. I think you should be Berean when somebody prophesies on you, and make sure it's in the Bible because it needs to fit with Scripture. And so anyway, I shared this prophecy, this word, which is just a verse of Scripture. But the thing about searching after other things. Do you know what when you search for the meaning of the parables, Jesus says you search for treasure, all right? And do you know what the word for treasure is in the Greek? Anybody? Somebody's got to know that, all right? Next time I ask, somebody's going to know this. Amen? Because it's easy to remember. It's thesaurus. Thesaurus. Right? Do you know what other English word beside treasure we get from the word thesaurus? Thesaurus. That's what the word thesaurus means. Thesaurus. God is the word, right? And when you go to a thesaurus and you start going over the scriptures, going over the verses, or like I'm going over the word, you begin to start getting a better and a better and a better picture of what that word actually means. Because a thesaurus gives you words. As a matter of fact, some dictionary says dictionary and thesaurus, or you can get just a thesaurus and you can go and look up words and they'll give you a number of meaning. So I did that in another way. Is I went through, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different translations to see what one word meant in the Bible. And I share that. Now, anybody in here need financial help right now? Really? We have a prosperous church, huh? All right. Is there somebody, that says, yeah, I could use some financial help? All right. More amazing what a little urging can do. Well, I took the scripture from the King James Bible that says Philippians 4:19. If you know me, I've told you this before. I do checking the old-fashioned way with a real check register and write the stuff in there. And the reason I say that is I've shared this before, and my daughter says, Dad, nobody does that way anymore. They all do it on a computer. And I'm like, really? Well, what I do is whenever I get a deposit, I write Philippians 4:19 right in my deposit. And then I'll write, God loves me. Because Philippians 4:19 is, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Amen? Isn't that something beautiful? So can you receive that right now as a prophetic word for you? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So let me just share with you what the other translations do. I'm just giving you this as an example of seeking after the truth, of going after the treasure. All right? And this is because this is one thesaurus after another. And it goes like this. But my God shall supply all your need. And if it says the same thing, I kind of avoid it and use the difference in scripture. It's like this morning when Chris read the scriptures. What did he read? Romans what? No, it's chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we rejoice in the tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh. And he said what? What in his translation did it say? Okay, I'm going to give you another scripture. In James 3, it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Swift to hear. Say, I'm going to be swift to hear. Okay. So, I'm not anything special, and I was like doing something else when Chris was reading, and I'm listening to the whole scripture, though. Okay. So, nobody knew that the scripture that I just gave you is in James 1. It's not in James 3. I just said James 3 to see if you knew what I was talking about. James 1, right? What is it? 16, 17, 18, right in there? 17? All right. So, how did I get distracted? That was loving encouragement. All right. So where was I? Help me with this. Where was I? No. There you go. Okay. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience. And what word did he share in the translation? I assume he was in an NIV. Character. You know what it says in the King James? Experience. Do you see how seeing that you take character and you put experience together? Hello? You see how you get an additional meaning? All right, that's what this is going to be about right now. Because it's all going to fit together here. All right. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. The RSV. And my God will supply every need of yours in glory in Christ Jesus. NEB. And my God will supply all your wants out of the magnificence of his riches in Christ Jesus. In return, now this is the only translation, this is the Jerusalem Bible, this is the only translation that says in return. Now see, when I say, if it has in return, then you need to know what it said before that, right? Somebody say amen. I mean, this isn't the kind of teaching that makes you do cartwheels across the floor, but this is the kind of teaching that you need in real life. What is it? In return for what? You got it. Because they were giving, and he's commending them on their giving, and he says, in return, see, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Okay, so it says, in the New Jerusalem Bible, it says, in return, my God will fulfill all your needs in Christ Jesus, and listen to this, as lavishly as only God can. All right. The Living Bible, which is not a translation, but a paraphrase, it says, and it is he who will supply all your needs from his riches and glory because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. See, so you know what he added in the Living? It says, in Christ Jesus. And the other one says, because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. Philip's translation says, my God shall supply all that you need from his glorious resources in Christ Jesus. And NAS says, the New American Standard says, about the same as the rest of them. And then it says, the NIV says, and he will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. And then the Amplified Bible says, and my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need in Christ Jesus. So what I did was to put them all together. So how many of you need financial help from God? All right. Will you receive this right now? In return, my God, it is he that shall, will, liberally supply, meet, fulfill, fill to the full all your every need, needs, wants, according to the magnificence of his glorious resources, his riches, and in and by his glory, and by through Christ Jesus, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us, as lavishly as only God can. Piece of cake, right? So I say, God loves me in Philippians 4:19 or something like that every time I put an income in my, I don't know, can you do that on a computer? Do it on a computer. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting all my needs. Philippians 4:19. Amen? All right. John. Then the same day, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, this was after his resurrection, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So he just passed through the wall because the doors are locked and everything. And he says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And notice that when Thomas comes by later, he says, they said, we've seen the Lord. He says, unless I see his hands and his side. And Jesus comes back in and says, you know, it's like he didn't mind. He shows them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad, oh, hallelujah, when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So they are sent. The word apostle means sent, by the way. One sent, not C-E-N-T, sent, S-E-N-T. That's what apostle means, one sent. And when he, next verse, please. Oh, yeah. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Jesus breathed on them. And he saith unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. We'll stop that with that one right there. Receive you the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, what was going on there was what most everybody I know, they got born again. They received the Holy Spirit after his resurrection, and so they were born again by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and gave them new birth in their spirit because of what Jesus had done through the crucifixion and resurrection. We participated through with him, by him, we were crucified with him, and we were also raised together with him, and they were born again. Now go out to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter. Now, there's a lot of different people that believe that different people wrote the book of Acts. But I think it, personally, it's kind of obvious that Luke wrote it. And the reason for that is, in the beginning, he says that he wrote all the things that Christ did in the book of what? Luke. And then all the things that he did through the church in the Acts of the Apostle, which... The Acts of the Apostle could be more accurately titled Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. And it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So there you go. Until the day in which he was taken up, until that day, that shows you the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Luke. And he says, and it could have been Matthew, Mark, or John, but Luke went with the apostles when they were going throughout doing all these things. So it's pretty obvious it was Luke. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now we got to move. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now the word passion is an interesting word. Before about the 4th century, the word passion only had one meaning and one meaning only, and that was suffering. All right? It actually was more applied to Christ suffering. Not only, but the word passion meant you didn't have a passion for playing golf. Of course, when I played golf, I did suffer. You know, just ask Harry. Harry caused a lot of my suffering. I don't want to go into it, but boy, the only thing I came close to even making par at a hole was his fault. It's because he pulled the pin on me and my ball rolled right over the hole and over the hill and down. I had a lot of suffering, so maybe that's not the best one to pick there. But if you have a passion for something, in today's language, it means you have an intense emotional attachment, okay? And so, but the only word where that continued to, in the 4th century, somebody wrote a play and used that word passion in the English to mean anything that you had a great deal of emotion about. And that's why when you have a great love for somebody, it's a passion, you see. But originally, it meant suffering. And some of you could say that that applies in that situation too. All right. It's like if you ask Mike DeTore that about marriage, he says it's a 3-ring circus. You know, the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. That's what he told me. Mike DeTore, he's back there. I woke him up. You know, I don't mind if people go to sleep while I'm preaching. I figure the word is giving them rest. Go, be my guest. Okay, the word passion changed in the 4th century to meaning all emotional ties, to some intense emotional ties. But originally it only meant suffering. And the only other word that maintained its meaning was compassion. Because what you don't have compassion, I don't have any compassion for somebody that's having a rough time in golf. But I have a compassion for somebody that's suffering from some kind of pain or something. You see, and that means suffering. And so his passion was what it was the whole thing from his whole ministry moving up to the crucifixion and resurrection. And so it says, his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Next verse. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John's actual words, if you look in Matthew 3, actual words was, you know, He says this, John says, I baptize with water, but there is one that cometh after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. All right, that's important to remember. So for John baptized, and when they therefore come together, they ask of him saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again? Next verse. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Now, one of the things that I drew a distinction from is in John, the first chapter, it says this, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. That word power in the Greek is exousia. We get our word executive from exousia. Exousia means more accurately authority. And he says, to many as receive Christ, to them he gives authority to become the sons of God. But when he says, but you shall receive power, that word power is dunamis. Dunamis, we get our word dynamite from dunamis. We also get that word dunamis is translated miracle many times. And so it says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, say upon me, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you see what happens is the Holy Spirit is coming again to them a second time. You see that? The first time they received it on the inside. Why is that important to understand? Is because the Holy Spirit regenerates your spirit very much like when Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit came on Mary and produced a seed. In the same way, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and we get born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But when this is happening, this is a different birth. This is going to be the birth of the church. And the difference is, on the inside, when you're born again, it's for you and your personal relationship with God. All right? Does that everybody follow that? And so what does that mean? That means, that's why when you read in the scriptures, that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is inside of me. I've been born again. And so he's inside of me. All right. And that's for me. That's for me and my personal relationship with God. I have a unique personal relationship. I talk to my grandson all the time. I say, Connor, you know how special you are? He says, yeah. I said, well, how special are you? He says, a lot. And I says, no. Do you know why you're so special? Yeah. I said, why? He says, I don't know. And so I says, the reason you're so special is because Jesus loves you. The reason you're so special is because God loves you. And I says, you know what? I'm special too, because God loves me. And there isn't anybody, you know, one of the things that happened in this is at Bethel to me was, and I use this term that I learned about something else, but it says, if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail to you, you know? And what that means is, if you got this is in a negative sense, if you got an attitude problem, you're just looking for a fight. You know what I'm saying? Hello? And so I just thought of that, and because the reason made me think of that is after going to that prophetic conference, everybody looked like a nail to me, but not to hammer them, hurt them, but to just give them the love of God. Just love them. Love them. Give them a word. Give them an encouragement and witness Jesus Christ. Give them a witness from Jesus, for Jesus Christ. You see, and everybody looks like a nail to me anymore. And I feel like I'm a hammer, you know, or I feel like I'm the word of God, a two-edged sword, and bam, I can just cut them, you know, but cut them in a good way. It says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, both to witness, and notice the difference. The other one is receive the Holy Spirit inside. This one is the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And this was a distinction that Bill Johnson, who is the founder of Bethel in California, made, is when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes inside of you. When you get filled, usually say filled, which is kind of a misgiving, because what we are going to get is not filled, but baptized in the Holy Ghost. See, what did John say? I have baptized you with water, but there's going to be one that comes that baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And there's a difference between getting the Holy Ghost inside than getting the Holy Ghost then baptized. One is in me, the Holy Ghost. The other one is I'm in him. You understand that? You don't understand that? It's one is on the inside. The other one is all around me. You know what the best example of being baptized is? In water. Why do we do immersion instead of sprinkling? Why do we do that? All right? Because the word baptize is the Greek word baptizo. You know what we get from baptizo? Baptized. Just to be sure. All right? And you know what that means? The best way to understand what baptism is a pickle is baptized in vinegar. When a cucumber, when it is baptized, it becomes a pickle. And it says you are put inside it. So that when you are inside, you absorb, you become of the same nature. You become it's filled you, but it's filled you from the outside in, and you're on the inside of that. And why is that? Because, see, there's two different things. In the birth of the individual, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. In the birth of the church, I am in the Holy Ghost, because what now has changed isn't just my personal relationship with God, but it also has changed my relationship with you. I become a member of the family, and all the gifts that I don't care what they are, whether in Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or I don't care if it's in all the gifts that are in 1 Corinthians 12, and 14, which is not just the 9 gifts of the Spirit, or all the 7 motivational gifts in Romans 12. I don't care how many they are. The gifts are not for me. I'm not talking about me getting the gifts, all right? The gifts that God gave me, the Holy Ghost gives me, is for you. You understand that? God gives me these gifts, not for me, except the gifts he gives you is for me. You see? When God gives me the gift of salvation, it's for me. But when God gives me the gifts of the Spirit, it's for you. And that's why it's outside covering me, baptizing me. I've been baptized. And so all the gifts that I can possibly exercise my spirit into isn't for me, it's for you. And all the gifts on you is for me. And so it's like, you know, it says that in Ephesians 2, he says he's made us both one, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, recently, bear with me on this one. Recently, for the first time, I don't know why, I studied Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is when the Holy Ghost came and they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And Pentecost Sunday, what it is 50 days after the Passover, or the first fruits, that is the first day after the Passover. In 50 days is Pentecost Sunday. It's a festival that they celebrated, and it was something that they celebrated in Hebrew. And you can read about it in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. All of these things were fulfilled in Christ. All of these things were fulfilled when he was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. And we're going to see another one that was when he ascended up on high. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. So everybody follows that so far? So we see that Pentecost Sunday, it says in the Bible, the first day after the Passover, and that's when he was crucified, in the Passover time, the first day the children of Israel were supposed to bring in two sheaves representing their first fruits as a gift to God. And you know what that is? That was when you bring in those sheaves. It's called what? Tithing. Tithing. So they would bring in their tithe unto the Lord, and then they would give it to the priest, and the priest would wave it, and it was called a wave offering. And it was the first fruits of the spring, you know, harvest. And so it was the first fruits. And that's why Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's wasn't, is because Abel's was the first fruit and Cain's was something. The first fruits represent Jesus' resurrection, because he is the first fruits from the dead unto God. And it says in the Old Testament, when tithing, if you bring your tithes unto the Lord, that means the whole lump is holy. If you bring the first fruits to God, the whole lump is holy unto God. And so it's blessed of God. If you don't, it's not. Well, Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, and that means the whole lump is holy. And that's us. You know, I'm the closest one that comes to a lump, but you got to work on that. But the whole lump is holy. And he is the first fruits from the dead. And that's the connection between the two. Why do we tithe? To proclaim that Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's the first fruit. Hello? And so this first fruit was brought unto the priest. And it says that they would take this offering and they would make flour out of it. And later on, it says 7 times 7 days. 7 times 7. You wait 7 times 7, 49 days. And on the 50th day was Pentecost Sunday. And what they would do on that 50th day is they would take those sheaves that had been offered up and they would grind them to make flour. And it would be so fine that you couldn't perceive the individual parts of the grain. And they would make 2 loaves of bread. And this is the only time when they had a festival that they put leaven in the bread, which is yeast, so that it would rise. And it says, and these loaves by the priest would be baked in the oven. Each person would have 2 loaves of bread that they would bring, and they would be baked in the oven. And it was the baking in the oven, the baptism by fire, that would destroy the sin. And so these two loaves of bread, most teachers, theologians, believe that they represented the church of the Jews and the church of Jesus Christ. When it says in Ephesians, he has made the two one, it's talking about the church, the Gentile church, and the Jewish church. He's made them both one. And those what those two loaves represented. Right? He would bake them in the oven, and it would destroy the yeast. It would destroy the sin. Which is, see, what they say is the church hadn't been formed yet. The church hadn't been blessed yet by Jesus. But at the day of Pentecost, when they were all there waiting on the Lord, Holy Ghost came down, baptized them with that and fire, because tongues of fire came upon them. Everybody knows that, right? And that fire destroyed not the sin, just our division. Now remember, everything is fulfilled in Christ, okay? Not the sin that we have sinned against God, but the sin that we have sinned against one another. You see? That Jesus didn't just bear our personal sins against him, you know, alone, but he also bore the sins that I have sinned against you. Your sin against me, if you offend me, if you hurt me in any way, shape, form, or fashion, Jesus bore it on the cross. And the reason I forgive you is because that sin, you know, for the first time in my life, I understood in Psalm 51, where David says, Psalm 51, verse 6, where David says he is confronted by Nathan. And Nathan says, you have sinned. He gives him this parable about somebody stealing a lamb and taking it and eating it and everything. And he says, that first person should forfeit this and forfeit that. Nathan says, you're the person. He goes, and so he writes Psalm 51, and he goes on about talking about his sin. And then he says something amazingly interesting. He says, against you and you only have I sinned. And I thought, I don't get that. Because Uriah killed. He stole Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his people. He sinned against this whole world when David did that. And then he says, against you and you only have I sinned. You know why? I finally understand that. Why would he say that? The same reason when Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, or his name was Saul at the time, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why did he say that when he was persecuting the church? Because if you're persecuting the church, you're doing it to me. If you have sinned against Uriah, you have sinned against me, Paul. And that was the sin that was taken care of in the leaven that was in the lumps of bread when they get, because see, what happens is, if you want to operate in the Holy Ghost, you got to operate according to compassion. You got to operate according to, in a world that has been sinned and have sinned against you. And if you have unforgiveness in your life, you can't operate in that. And so the Holy Ghost came on them and gave them gifts. But it's not for me. I didn't get baptized with the Holy Ghost so that I have gifts for me. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost so I can have gifts for you. Hello? And if you start thinking, you know, the love chapter, love is patient and kind and love is envies not and so forth and so forth, that the love chapter, if you love people, you want to do stuff for them. Hello? Jesus was moved with compassion. Because he had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost that landed on him when he was water baptized. It came from heaven and says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You see, he had received the Holy Ghost, and it says, according to Luke, the fourth chapter, and it says to Isaiah, without measure, the anointing was on him. Hello? The anointing. You know what the word anointing means? It means to be empowered by God to either speak or act on His behalf. When you speak and you act on His behalf, it's not on your behalf. It's on the behalf of others. God does things on your behalf because you have a personal... Jesus died with two boards. One was up and down, which took care of our personal relationship with God, and the other one took care of our differences between one another. Hello? Amen. So this is why we want to be filled or baptized in the Holy Ghost, so that, and you know, it says with tongues of fire. Do you remember when Isaiah was in the presence of God and he says, I'm a sinner, a man of unclean lips. And an angel went over to this censer and he took coals out of it with tongs. It was so hot, even the angel couldn't touch it. Hello? And he goes over and he drops it on his mouth. And God says, behold, I have cleansed you with the Holy Ghost. So when the Holy Ghost and fire came on them and it came on their mouth and they began to speak with tongues, what was those tongues all about? Those tongues were, they spoke in a language they didn't understand. It wasn't for them at that time. It was for those around us. There's every foreign country that was there, we heard them speaking in our own language because they were being baptized. The church was being baptized. If you're part of the church, you want to be baptized. It talks about in Hebrew. Hallelujah. I'm just going to close with this. It talks about in Hebrew 6, the doctrine of baptisms, singular baptisms. I just want to close one. We'll close with this one time. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let me get my breath because I'm going to need it in a minute. I got so blessed by Chris's message a couple of weeks ago about the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of the love of God. Now, you want to see a difference between being in something and something in you? Remember you said, I don't really quite see a difference? We are in Christ when He was raised from the dead. Nothing to do with it. All right. We are in Him. We are saved, born again, chosen, called of God, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are in Christ. There's 144 verses in the New Testament, in the epistles, that declares who we are in Jesus Christ. But when you pray that prayer about understanding the breadth, the length, the depth and height of the love of God, which passes knowledge. When you pray that prayer that's in Ephesians 3, it says, it starts off by saying, he's praying. He says, I'm praying that Christ may live in you. That Christ may dwell in you by faith. Now you see, there's no need to pray that. If we being in Christ is the same as Christ being in us. There's no reason to pray that. Except one has to do with who we are in Jesus Christ when He was raised from the dead. Boom. That's it. But when it says Christ in us, the hope of glory, when Christ dwells in us by faith, that has to do with us living that out on this earth. And one is absolute, we did nothing, all we have to do is receive it. The other one is, faith without works is dead. You understand? We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, is any miserable, in Christ. You know, we take a lot of, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, for all the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen? They use that a lot at the thing. And I know I'm being picky. I understand that. But I would punch Ryan just to provoke him a little bit and say, that's wrong. Do you know that? All the promises of God are yes and amen. How many of you can say amen to that? Sucked you into it again, didn't I? It's wrong. It's not true. Why did the verse really say? All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. They don't know. They're not. The promises of God is in him. And we are in him. So all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Hello? But it talks about Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the same thing about the Holy Ghost. I'm in the Holy Ghost, all right? But the Holy Ghost wants to be on me. He's in me, on me. You see the difference? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. He's talking about the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. And Chris was going over there. I used to pray that prayer, and I would just say, Lord, teach us to know the complete dimensions of your great love. And he went over and talked about the various dimensions. And one of the dimensions is the height. How much is the love of God as far as the height is concerned? It says in Hebrews, this is what made me think of this while ago. In Hebrews, the sin that Adam had sinned corrupted, polluted, and what's the other word that I was? No, my wife isn't here. Contaminated is the right word. The sin that Adam had done had corrupted, polluted, and contaminated all the way up to the throne of God. Did you know that? It says that in Hebrews. As a matter of fact, it had, they call the, in heaven, there's a place for worship, and it was like the tabernacle of Moses. Why do I say that? Because it says the tabernacle of Moses was after the pattern that was in heaven. And so in the tabernacle of Moses is in heaven, and it said that the sin of Adam had corrupted the world so much all the way up to the throne that it had contaminated the holy utensils of worship in heaven. That's how sinful Adam's sin was. And it says, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed the holy utensils of worship in heaven. Woo! Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Woo! So his blood cleansed sin all the way up to the very throne of God. That's how bad man's sin was. But it also cleansed all the way to the depths of hell. One of the things that they did during the Passover or the Days of Atonement time, which was also fulfilled in Christ, is they would go out to this goat and they would lay hands on the goat and they would pronounce the sins of Israel on the goat, so that all of the sins of Israel would go inside the goat. Then they would release the goat into this wilderness to go back to something called Azazel. And Azazel in the New Testament calls the goat the scapegoat. And you know the scapegoat, he's the one that gets thrown under the bus for our sins. But the scapegoat went all the way back out to this wilderness, which represented hell. Because Azazel is one of the head demons of the devil. And so the scapegoat came to Azazel, and that scapegoat was also Jesus Christ. He was our scapegoat so that my sins was laid upon him, and he went back into the wilderness to the devil, to hell, where the devil was. That's the depth of God's love. When somebody says to me, I don't know, God doesn't love me because why? Something bad in this world happened to you? Listen, I move with compassion. I want to help you. But I'll tell you, if you don't believe in the love of God, what the depth, the height, and the east and the west, the length and the breadth, our sins is cast as far as the east and far as the west. And that you never, that means it's infinite. North and south, that's not infinite. You get to the North Pole, it's not north anymore. You throw it to the east, It's infinite. It goes on and on and on and on and on. It never stops away from you. Jesus, that's the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. If you believe that, what are these petty little things? Now, I'm not calling them petty, you know, for you. But in comparison, hello? That's God's love. Hallelujah. If Jesus didn't go to hell, what in the world did the scripture mean when he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan? Where'd he get those? I'm over in happy little paradise just waiting for my third day to raise. Oh, Satan, would you throw those keys over? That isn't what happened. He went over there and took them from him. First, he satisfied God's justice by taking the punishment that we would have taken. And then he goes to where Satan is sitting on the throne. And he thought, you know, when he, what is this? I always ask this question. I get told and I never remember. It's not Pilgrim's Progress. Where is it that Satan says, I'd rather rule in hell? What's that? Than serve in heaven. Milton's Paradise Lost. I'd rather rule in hell. The only one I remember is Khan in Captain Kirk, you know. That's the only one I remember. I'd rather rule in hell. How would you like to have made that choice? I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And then Jesus walks over and takes that away from you. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And on the third day, he spoiled principalities. In Psalm 78, which talks about that, it says, he smote the devil in his behind. I didn't say that. You'll like this. He kicked the devil's butt. That's what he meant, smote him in his behind. And he says he woke up on the third day in Psalm 78. He woke up as a man that woke up by reason of being drunk with wine. For those of you who never drink, when you're drinking, you think you can do anything. You know, when I had a few drinks, I was Willie Moscone with the pool cue. You know, I was Bruce Lee. I was James Bond. James Bond. I didn't make this up. It was like one that the Holy Ghost came inside my justice is satisfied. The Holy Ghost came inside of him and he walked over and said, give me those keys. And he spoiled principality and he smote them in their hinder parts. And then he went over to get the guys over in paradise. Let's go to heaven. And when they got to heaven, you know, Harry, open up your gates and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And let the King of Glory come in. That's the breadth, the length, and depth, and height of the love of God, which passes all other knowledge. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for giving it all, giving your best for us. God, you gave your best for us. Hallelujah. I pray that everybody in here can begin to understand, be filled with all the fullness of God, begin to understand what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now unto you that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ask or think, according to the power of the love of God that works in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Harry, come and minister communion to us. Amen. Thank you. God is good.